Howdy, folks. Today, I have titled this podcast, God's Word is Not for Your Entertainment. I've got a reason that I want to teach this in this format at this time. We live in a time where podcasts, for example, or streaming on YouTube, Facebook, or whatever other type of social media platforms is popular. And what people typically measure success by is likes and subscribes, right? That's why when you're listening to a lot of different podcasters or video content creators or whatever it is, they're like, hey, smash that like and subscribe button and da 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 da. And the majority of that is profit driven, different platforms and so forth. As you know, if you're listening to this podcast is not profitable in any material way. I don't have any advertising. If you're listening to this on a platform where there is advertising, I didn't put that in there. Like, say, for example, if you're listening on Spotify, if you go with their premium plan, you won't have ads in there. I'm never going to put ads on my website, wordsoftruth.net, or anywhere else. But even outside of the profit-driven, so I want to remove that side of what I'm presenting, because that's really not what I want to talk about. Even aside from profit-driven, I've talked to some of my brothers in Christ here recently, and I personally don't care if the podcast has one subscriber. I don't personally care if only one person's listening to it. As long as it is that person is doing something with the Word of God that's presented in this podcast. And this lesson is going to show you scripturally why that is the case. If a million people subscribe to the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast, and none of them are doing anything with what's presented in the podcast, then it's a pointless podcast. It's supposed to be beneficial to the saving of souls, to the edification of saints. That's the goal. That's the purpose of the preaching of the Word of God. But we live in a time where listeners, not just content creators, but listeners are driven to listen to, watch, etc., things more for the purpose of entertainment. I want you to think about this. I hope you're not coming to this podcast for entertainment's sake, though I would say I strongly suspect quite a few of you are, and that's not the point of this podcast. So I'll just drive this illustration from something else. And I'll use myself as an example. I have in my garage an area where my wife and I work out. And there are times where I'll turn on YouTube and I don't want to spend time searching or anything else. So, you know, there are suggestions. And a lot of the time it's religious content. And sometimes I just click on it and listen to it, and every time it's false doctrine. And every time I'm sitting there thinking this is an idiot, I get some great workouts out of frustration from that. And I don't do it too often because it kind of drives me a little bit bonkers to hear all the false doctrine that's taught out there. But in that time that I'm listening to what's playing, I'm not listening to it for the purpose of learning that person's doctrine because it's false. So you could say that's purely for entertainment. There's other times where a YouTube video will be suggested on something that, frankly, I have no use for. But say, for example, somebody's going to build something out of a container. And sometimes I'll just listen to it because it's entertaining. Like, this guy takes this and he makes this and this and this. I have no intention of doing that. It's just purely for entertainment. Well, is that the purpose of the gospel? Is that what the gospel is supposed to be for people, a source of entertainment. Preaching, because of that, has long been about numbers. And whether it's social media or not, and I'm not just meaning in the social media age, even before time of the internet, let me go way back, in the 80s and 90s, churches would have events and they would advertise those events based on the speaker or the subject. And guess what? Some people just came to hear the speaker. Some people just came to hear because the subject was fascinating. They're not doing anything with that. Some came because the speaker's popular. How popular was Jesus? In John 7:7, Jesus talking to his brothers in the flesh, it says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." When a man preaches the truth, he is never going to be popular. So here's something. If you got some guy that's got 56 million followers or whatever on social media, you don't even need to know what he's teaching. He is a false teacher. Because 56 million people are never, have never, and will never listen to the truth. And that is a fact, Jack. There are few that are saved. Matthew 7:13-14. And the gospel has never been popular. Now, I said this isn't a new problem. I want to biblically prove to you that this is not a new problem. Back in Ezekiel 33, God says to the prophet Ezekiel in verses 30 through 33, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses. Speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words." Now listen, that all sounds great, right? I want you to come back to when I said I'd rather have one person listen to this podcast that's doing something what's presented in there than millions. I can't remember the number that I threw out there, but whatever it is. Notice what God says to Ezekiel here in verse 31. Remember what we just said. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Notice, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when it come to pass, lo, it will come, they shall know that it hath been a prophet among them. Ezekiel didn't have, and wouldn't if he lived now, 56 million subscribers to the content that he sang. But even those that did come to hear, they were coming to hear him purely for their entertainment. That's wrong. It happened to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 17:16-21, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and the markets daily with them that met with him. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, wherever thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know what therefore these things mean." Now I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit has Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, which Acts is really a second letter to Theophilus, what he has Luke put here as a side thought. It's in parentheses in our English grammar rules. He says, "For all the Athenians and strangers were there, spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or hear some new thing." Wow. Why did they come to hear the gospel? Because they like to hear new things. They like to hear them. If you could keep reading down that context, they heard the resurrection of the dead, and some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear thee again." Paul departed from among them in verse 33. "There were certain that clave unto him and believed, but not the whole." Why? Because a lot of them would just come to hear because it's new. It's something they hadn't heard before. I have a question for you. Whether it be this podcast or the Bible or other who may be teaching the truth that I may not know of, but hopefully you do. When you're listening to them, is it because they're entertaining to you? Years ago, I had somebody who they'd really like it when I preached certain topics, certain subject matters, especially if I got worked up while I was preaching those certain subject matters. For that person, it wasn't because they loved the Word of God. It was they liked that subject matter and the way that subject matter was presented. Years before that, I had a wake-up call, and thankfully it happened early enough in my work as an evangelist. I was preaching, and there was an older woman who was a member of the congregation that I was in fellowship with, assembling with, working with at that time. And she was praising me after a lesson that I had preached. And all I was hearing her say is how she was marveling at the fact that I didn't open my Bible the whole time and I just quoted all the scriptures in that lesson. And at that time, that was my thing. I memorized everything that I was preaching and didn't have to open a Bible during that time. That was the end of that after this conversation with this lady. Because I asked her. I said, "Well, what was the point of the lesson? What was the lesson about?" And she didn't know. I realized at that time that I was erring. I had to repent because I was standing above the gospel. People were entertained by the presentation. Now, I understand, just like Paul and just like Ezekiel that I gave you as those examples, you can't always help that. Some people are going to be entertained no matter what you try. But the fact is, I was becoming greater than the message. And I noticed that among other people after I became aware of it. People wanted me to come and preach in special meetings because of the way that I preached. They found it to be impressive. That's a shame, and that was a shame on me. But what about the listeners? What about the listeners? What about people that they just want to pick who they listen to because that tickles their fancy, meaning that appeals to them? Well, that type of person isn't interested in God's word. They're interested in being entertained, and they do that even with subject matters. And this is a problem. It's what leads people to false doctrine, like Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, where God says, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, the prophets prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us." Well, listen, when a man becomes popular, and this is really going to be something we see growing in the future on the internet, he's going to have to cater to the likes and subscribes in his content. I don't know how long I'm going to do this podcast. I like to measure if there's fruit coming from it. So, hey, if you're out there listening, you need to understand that feedback for me is very important, or someday I might come on here and say, hey, this is going to be the last episode of the podcast. I'm going to keep doing my website. It benefits the world. I see fruit from that and have seen fruit from that for 25 years. But the podcast is going to come down to me questioning, are people listening for entertainment's sake? Or is it beneficial to the saving of their soul? For me, it's a waste of time if it's entertaining. Again, I will never have 56 million subscribers to the podcast, no matter what I do, but unless I went down the road of error. But even if there were 56 million followers, if it's not producing fruit beneficial to the hearer, I'm not going to keep doing it. It's the principle of shaking the dust off of your feet of Matthew 10:14. You go into a city, doesn't matter if multitudes gather, if they're not going to do what's there, they're going to reject God's word. Even if they're going to keep listening, it's pointless because it's not going to benefit them at all. Well, what this pushes people to do is cater to the audience. And you'll see this in those that are numbers driven. And what people will want is what allows them to continue in sin. You look at Micah 2:11, if a man walking the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. In the New Testament, Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Listen, this is fact. This is scriptural fact. And people tend to like presentation over content. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 had to defend himself. He said in verses 1 through 5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wasn't impressive as a presenter. He was driven to declare Christ and him crucified, not to appease the audience. And when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's writing them about the things they needed to hear, because that's how teachers teach. What's necessary? When I'm thinking about my lessons that I'm presenting on this podcast, you know, for example, the book of James that I'm doing on Tuesdays, that was a request because somebody wants to study the book of James. You tell me this will be a beneficial study, I'm going to do it. But while I'm delivering the book of James, I'm teaching other principles too. You know, if someone asked me to teach some certain book, yes, but then I'm going to consider the audience in the way that I teach that book, and try to drive those lessons that are going to help people to benefit, to be saved, and spend time on things that are beneficial. Now, those that are driven by audience, somebody might say, teach the book of James. And this, maybe this preacher's afraid to offend somebody. So when he gets to certain verses in the book of James, he practices the Passover, or he just highlights it, or he just speaks it in a way that doesn't matter. And maybe he spends time on geography or archaeological facts or historical facts, and he says, this is the study of the book of James, but he's not teaching from the book of James. You see, those supposed teachers, they're focusing on delivery. They're focusing on appeasing the hearer. But those that are faithful to God, just preach the word, like Paul told Timothy, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Based on what? The needs of the audience. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 26, and 27, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God." That importance, that point, I need to declare unto you what you need to hear, what is profitable to you. You know, Acts 20, 20, if you're backing up early in that context, he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." If it is profitable, it should be taught. Not if it is popular. No. If it is profitable, then that is the message to deliver. If it is profitable. Well, wait a minute. What about those that are driven by certain things? Right now, down here in El Paso on Sunday mornings, we're just starting the book of Revelation in our Sunday morning study. And we have a 90-minute class discussion. And we're probably going to be in the book of Revelation for a few years, because when we're studying, I tend to take the text and teach it in a way that's profitable to the brethren. And not just, let's read a chapter, highlight a couple of verses, and move on. So we're going to dig in, and we're going to use the Bible as its own commentary and own dictionary, and study what those things mean. Well, you mentioned the book of Revelation to some people, and they're like, "Ooh, I'm intrigued. I want to hear about this, this, and this in the book of Revelation." Well, why are you intrigued? The book of Revelation is not in my top 50 books of the Bible to teach or study, because it's things that happened in the first century. And while there are applications to be made in the book of Revelation, I'm going to be working to pull out those applications to the saints. But I've been down here in El Paso in 2005. I think I moved down here in 2005. I put notes on the book of Revelation in the weekly articles that I used to do here, but I've not taken any time to teach the book of Revelation till now. After we have covered Genesis through Malachi, we have studied the book of John. We're currently studying the book of Luke. We've covered Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews. We've studied 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. The Tuesday podcast is on the book of James. A number of the brethren here listen to that. I don't think all of them do, but a number of them do. Book of Revelation is not my top 50. Why? Because there's not as many applications to today as there was for whom that book was written. It was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. First three verses of the book tell you these are things that must shortly come to pass, things that were at hand, and chapter 22 confirms that as well. It's just not as relevant as are other things. So it was not a priority for me as a teacher of God's Word to get to. But if you want to bring in people who might be interested, the book of Revelation might draw some people. Not the way I'm going to teach it. I'm going to teach it the way it was written. But the idea, you know, the mindset is people are entertained. But when they hear the truth out of the book of Revelation, those that were once curious will drop off. Let me give you a case in point. I just had a Bible discussion with a guy down here in El Paso. His name is Carlos. It was a 4.5-hour Bible discussion. Not long into it, it was pretty obvious that this guy was like the audience that Ezekiel had. He wasn't interested in doing anything with the truth. He just finds it entertaining. He doesn't have an obedient ear. And much of what I said to him certainly was offensive because he's part of a Baptist church here in El Paso, and Baptists are not Christians. They're not even close to Christians, not that there's such a thing anyway. But that's what he is, and it's what he's going to continue to be. He worships the ground that his pastor walks on. That was pretty clear in the conversation. But if you tell somebody, hey, you had a 4.5-hour Bible discussion, they're like, wow. No, not wow. He was just entertained by it. Now, I went ahead and kept teaching, and maybe if there were somebody else to teach at that moment, I wouldn't have talked to him so long. I was just excited to keep teaching God's word. But I wasn't ignorant to the fact that he wasn't going to do anything with it. Would this guy be in the Brian Yeager fan club? And listen, I don't want anybody to be in a fan club. I hope you know that if you've listened to this podcast. But just as an illustration, the answer is no. And when a man is teaching the true gospel, he's never going to win a popularity contest. Remember what we read in John 7:7. Or what Jesus says in Luke 6:26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers too. Guess what? The false prophets. True gospel teaching does not win likes and subscribes. It doesn't fill up meeting halls. It doesn't bring people out to the field to hear the gospel. Curiosity might, but shortly after curiosity is resolved, the multitude will disperse. You see that when you study the life of our Lord. I want to use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, kind of outline a little bit, where Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're going to talk about how the word of God is intended to make us wise unto salvation. It's intended to be teaching. It's intended for reproof, meaning to convict, to be evidence. It's intended to correct, to restore, to instruct. It's intended to perfect you and thoroughly furnish you in all good works. I have this question for you as we go through this. Is that why you listen to this podcast? Because that's why I do this podcast, to fulfill what the Word of God is supposed to do. I don't do it because I want followers, likes, subscribes. I don't do it because I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to God. Because when you're listening to God, and here's our outline, we'll start it out here. God's word is going to make you wise unto salvation through faith. Romans 10:14-17, written to the saints in Rome. How then shall they call in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it comes back to, you know, earlier I brought up Acts 20 and verse 20, how Paul kept nothing back that was profitable unto them. Verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jew and also the Greeks, repentant toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word has always intended, and this is what teaching ought to intend if you're teaching God's word, towards the saving of the lost, towards keeping the saved saved. It's about deliverance. Even under the old law, Psalm 19:7-11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warmed. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And that rings true today. That's the purpose. It's not for your entertainment. It's not so that when you're driving to work, you can hear something and, you know, be a little better than whatever genre of music you might typically listen to. And hey, this is a different way of entertainment. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, notice, which is able to save your souls. We're going to get to this in our James study here pretty soon. The implanted word, the word that's put into your heart, is able to save your soul. It is not intended to entertain you. It's intended to save you. And thus, to be your doctrine, to be your teaching, and evangelists, preachers, ought to use it as such. Paul told the evangelist Titus in Titus 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things which become, or befit is what that means, sound doctrine. The entirety of God's word ought to be used for this. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Even when you look back at the old law that was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. When I'm studying that, what am I learning from it that's going to help save my soul? Let me tell you this. If it's your personal Bible study or the teaching you're listening to, and it's not going to benefit you, it is a waste of time. Waste of time. Because you're just approaching it for entertainment purposes. I've had many discussions with people over the years. And when I say many, many. Where I ask them, what are you studying? Well, I'm studying this book of the Bible. Why are you studying this book of the Bible? Well, I'm just studying. God wants me to study. But why are you studying? You know, when Jesus told the Jews to search the scriptures in John 5:39, it was because they thought that they were God's people. They thought that they had the right answers. But he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. He's telling them, look again, because what you're drawing from God's word isn't right. When Paul tells Timothy to be diligent or study in 2 Timothy 2:15, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth, it's for his benefit. And Timothy would have been looking at the Old Testament scriptures. You know, people will throw out Acts 17, 10, 11. Well, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures. Why? To see whether those things were so. They did it, like we're going to talk about here just a little bit, for evidence. Why are you studying? Are you studying to check a box? Then it's not Bible study. Why are you listening to podcasts? Why you watch this or that or whatever? And listen, I'm not telling you you're going to hell if you're entertained by whatever you're listening to, but it's not beneficial to you. It's not helping you. At that moment, at that time, is there something better you could be doing that would be truly helping the salvation of your soul? What is the purpose behind what you're doing? You know, I have things like I brought up earlier. While I'm working out, I'll put something on the TV. It's just noise for me at that point. That I'm not gonna try to study the scriptures in that moment. My focus at that point is I'm bench pressing heavy weight. I'm trying to make sure I got proper form. Or I'm curling. I'm trying to make sure my elbows are locked. My knees are slightly bent. Trying to make sure I'm not using my back or not swaying or swinging. I'm doing squats. I'm trying to make sure I'm keeping my body in proper alignment. I've got a long back history, back injury that like 28 years old, pain that I'm in all the time. I'm trying to protect my back. I'm trying to make sure that I've got the form I need to have, so forth, so on. I'm not paying full attention to anything that's going on at that moment. So I'm definitely not going to be doing something that I consider Bible study when it might have 10% of my attention. I listen to stuff I don't care about. Watch something I'm not interested in. What are you doing? When we're spending our time in God's Word, are we making sure that it's not the doctrines of men? In Colossians 2, 4 through 8, "This I say, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's not the doctrines of men that you need to be, you know, later in that chapter, verses 21 and following, you're told, "Touch not, taste not, and handle not what should perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." No, it's not about that. It's not, "Hey, I'm listening to this because this guy has an interesting perspective." God says, don't. Don't. Stay away from that. Come back to the Berean point and to our outlining points. With the scripture being for reproof, to convict, to be evidence. If you look up and define that term, are you looking at your time in God's Word for that, to be evidence? Like the Bereans, they want to make sure what they're hearing is true. So the time after they've heard it, they're verifying. Why? Faith, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word evidence is just as you would think. It means proof. God wants us to prove or test. 1 Thessalians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove meaning test. God's word is full of evidences in itself, showing us a pattern within the pattern. He gives us eyewitness testimony. In Acts 2, when the apostles are among the large number of Jews that are at Pentecost in Jerusalem, they said in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, whereof we are witnesses." And that point's pressed. Acts 3:15, where they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:33, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And continues, even looking backwards, where in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is teaching. He says in verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed," speaking to Moses, "that they should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." Paul, when he's dealing with doubts in Corinth about the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gives evidence. He says in verse 4, beginning, that Jesus was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain on this present, but some fall asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me, as one born out of due time. Paul says, look at all the witnesses, many of which are still alive today. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Jewish saints to whom this is written were told in verses 1 through 4, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. It's go back to the witnesses, because if you don't confirm, you don't follow, you're missing the point. And what happened in the past, those that didn't believe? And the scriptures even tell us, you know, in John 8, verse 17, it's written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. Look at the witness accounts. Look at other evidences in the Bible. The fact that men wrote things thousands of years ago that science of man, the knowledge of man, had not yet known. Job 26:7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. They didn't have globes in classrooms. They didn't have pictures from outer space. Well, maybe that's coincidence. On Job 38:16, how hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the search of the depth? Long before men knew that there were fresh water springs in the sea, God declared it. The water cycle, you remember in about fourth grade, fifth grade, when you were in science class and you were learning about the water cycle? Well, why does God talk about that? Through the pen of Solomon, all rivers, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7, all rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, and the place from whence the rivers return, thither they return again. And Ecclesiastes 11:3 brings it back up. The clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. The tree fall to the south or toward the north is the place where the tree fall. There should be science in the Bible. The fact that the earth is round, Isaiah 40 and verse 22. It's he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. My point with all of this is God says, listen, my word requires you to seek evidence. And the pattern itself is, I've given witnesses. I've given information that is superior to man's knowledge. Going back to that water cycle, Acts 9 and verse 6, where he built the stories in heaven, found this troop on the earth, calleth for the waters of the sea and poured them out face of the earth. Those verses, maybe just one or two of them, could be chalked up as coincidence. But the more and more you seek, the more and more you see, you have evidence. Indisputable, accurate evidence. You have natural evidences. God says in Acts 14:17, as Paul and Barnabas are trying to get men to stop worshiping them, says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Nature tells you. The Bible tells you. The evidence tells you. Your conscience tells you. Man has a conscience. In Romans chapter 2, and by the way, I teach a class on the book of Romans on Thursday nights using Zoom. If you're out there and you're desiring to study and learn, you're welcome to come into that class. You can contact me. I'll send you a link. It's at 7 o'clock Mountain Time. That's my local time out here in El Paso. If you're on the east coast of the USA, that's 9 o'clock at night. 6 o'clock out if you're on the Pacific. If you're in the central part of the U.S., it's going to be 8 o'clock. But you can send me a email. I can send you a link. You can join that class. You don't have to say anything. You can just listen. When I throw out questions, you don't have to respond. You can let those that would rather talk. But it is a discussion. And it's also, if you're there and you got questions, you can ask them. As long as you're an honest person who wants to do God's will, I will continue to answer them. Back to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Man's conscience tells you you have a God. In Romans 2, 12 through 15, for as many have sinned without the law, he's talking about Gentiles who weren't under the law of Moses, shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. There's the point that I'm getting at in this lesson, right? I don't care how many people hear it. I'm concerned about how many people will do it. But back to the point. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contain the law, these having not the law are law in themselves, which show the work of their law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Naturally, you are the creation of God. You are in the likeness, in the image of God. And there are things, without ever reading the scriptures, you know are wrong. You know, I was just talking to my wife the other day. We were talking about abortion. I don't understand why people don't see that abortion is murder. Yes, the Bible teaches us that life begins at conception, Job 3:1-3. Even under the law of Moses, if you hurt a child with, if you hurt a woman who was pregnant with a child and the fruit of her womb departed, the law of Moses gave the man the right to execute judgment on the one that harmed his pregnant wife because of the loss of their child. But let me come back to this point of Romans 2:12-15. Before I ever learned anything from the Bible, I grew up the first 14 years of my life, almost 15, I was real near 15. I hadn't heard God's word in any way, shape, or form. Was completely of the world, entirely, thoroughly of the world. I had an older brother. All kinds of things that he did. If you've listened to the podcast for long, you know some of that. I don't want to get into all of it. But in short, here's my point. Multiple times, he got girls pregnant while he was in high school. And multiple times, my mother paid for that girl to have an abortion. It was hush hush. We're very worldly. Alcohol, drugs. I saw my first full-on adult film in life before I was in elementary school because my mother just watched that stuff. Like in the middle of the day with her friends over, it was terrible, a terrible environment. Here's my point. All three of us, without any scriptural knowledge, knew that abortion was wrong. It was, don't tell people. It wasn't called murder, but you knew it was wrong. You knew something bad was happening. The girls who had those abortions, one of the girls' name was Connie, and she did it twice. He got her pregnant twice. Unbelievable. She devastated both times. Not because it was her body, her choice. There's a living being that was put to death because these two selfish fornicators did something wrong. My point, Romans 2:12-15, we all knew it was wrong. You knew it. People that get abortions today, they know it's wrong. The world's going to tell them it's okay. But they know it's wrong. The reason it's a fight is you know it's wrong. Getting an abortion is not anywhere near the same thing as drinking a glass of water. Same thing with alcohol. I had a Bible study with a guy that ended up obeying the gospel, and he was a drinker. And we were studying, and we studied for a long time before he obeyed the gospel, many times over and over. And as it was coming near the time he wanted to be baptized into Christ, he asked me, am I going to have to stop drinking? His name was Omar. Miss Old Omar. I said, Omar, let me ask you a question. What do you think? If we open this Bible and we start a study on alcohol, what do you think we're going to find? Oh, I know what I'm going to find. I need to stop drinking. That was the end of our study on it. You know why? You know this stuff's wrong. Yes, you do. Just like you know, if you're listening to this podcast because you find what I say to be entertaining in some way, and I don't know why, but if you do, you know it's wrong. You didn't need me to tell you it's wrong. You know it's wrong. Come on, folks. The evidence isn't just in God's word. It's in you. Much of what we read in the scriptures are things your mama ought to taught you. Yes. We just perfect that. Get a greater understanding of it. But much of it is common decent living. Yes, you know that. And the world gets further and further away from that. And we don't see it in public. Took my family to a baseball game on Wednesday down here in El Paso. Got a funny team, the El Paso Chihuahuas. We went because my daughter loves fireworks. And I don't particularly like driving downtown El Paso, especially when it's crowded. I don't particularly like crowds, but we went. And the immodesty of apparel around us was disturbing. And there's one thing that both my wife and I saw, and as we were leaving, I commented and she commented on the same person that we saw. There's this woman wearing a very short skirt, and she, I don't know what she looked like from the front, thankfully. Oh, don't want to even know what she looked like from the front, but she's walking with an older man, and the way that they were walking, there were some suggestive things going on. And my mind was she was a prostitute. And listen, just to be short, because I'm starting to get way too far off. When you see somebody like that, they know they're showing their body in a way that their mama told them they should have put some more clothes on. But our society is trying to walk us away from that. God says, you know these things. The Gentiles knew some of the things in the law of Moses without ever being taught them. The evidence is in God's word. The evidence is witnessed. The evidence is natural. The evidence is in you. The word of God ought to bring that all together. Let's get to our next point. The word of God is to be for correction, to restore, to instruct. When Paul was talking about his work in Acts 26, 18 through 20, he said to open their eyes and turn from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. What's preaching supposed to do? To turn you back to God, away from Satan. To instruct means to chasten, to correct. Like it's in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaking unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It's corrective. It's supposed to be in righteousness. When we talk about Noah in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, how God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Preaching of righteousness. So much that sometimes you're going to be heavily offended by those that are telling you the truth. If you've known me long enough, even if you've not talked to me personally, somewhere in these podcasts even, definitely on my website, something has offended you. Because the word of God will do that. Think about, there was a time where Ahab wanted to go up and take Ramoth Gilead. And he was the king of Israel. He got Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in on it. This time the kingdom is divided. And there was, they brought these prophets up, and they're going to say, they're yes men. They're going to tell Ahab, do whatever you want. So the king of Israel in 1 Kings 22:8 said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat wants to know, is there anybody else? Listen, why do you ask that question? Why is hundreds of prophets saying you to go do this, and you're still saying, well, is there anyone else? Because he knew it was wrong, folks. Come on, man. Why'd Ahab hate Micaiah? Because he wasn't a yes man. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. In Matthew 15 and verse 12, Jesus, after he taught about the hypocrisy of those that wanted Jesus' disciples to wash their hands before eating, came to the disciples and said, knowest that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus offended people. And you know what? He didn't care. His answer to the disciples wasn't, well, I'm sorry, let's make sure we go and repair this relationship. He said in verse 13 and 14, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted should be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. The word of God is intended to correct. It's intended to instruct. It's intended to restore those that have walked away. And that is going to be offensive at times. The word of God is intended to perfect you, to thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. Jesus told Satan in Luke 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. These are the words by which we are to live. The man of God, this was said of Moses, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before death. It said of Elijah by a woman, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee? O thou man of God, art thou come to call me to my sin? Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, well, thou, O man of God, flee after these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Are you a man of God or a woman of God? Because the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You use God's word right if you're the man or woman of God. And it's instructions. This is why that is there. You're either of God or you're of the devil, 1 John 3:8 through 10. If you choose to be of the devil, God's word's not going to benefit you. Jesus said in John 8, 43 through 45, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Men and women of the devil, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to be perfected by it. They're not going to be thoroughly furnished by it. But if you are receptive, if you want to be God's person, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God's word will perfect you if you allow it. If you have that obedient ear and you're willing to listen with the intent of putting into application. But if you're listening because it's entertaining to you, because this subject matter is fascinating to you, or that subject matter is fascinating to you, or because, man, I just want to study the book of Revelation, but are you going to do what's written and what you find to be interesting? Listen, let me be clear. I find all of God's word to be, quote unquote, entertaining. But I don't study it for entertainment. I study it so that I can learn it and obey it. In fact, using the book of Revelation, verse 3 of the first chapter says, blessed he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein for the times at hand. It's about doing it, about keeping it, not just hearing it. Not, oh, this is fascinating. I love it. That was a good study. Well, what do you intend to do with it? What do you intend to do with it? I knew a man years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, but he would preach the most useless stuff. It was truth. But the congregation that he was supposedly trying to help needed hundreds of things taught on, but he focused on Bible geography. Let me ask you a question. If you know the distance between Egypt and Jerusalem, how is that going to benefit you in obedience to God? If you've got everything else in the Bible down and you are ready to meet the Lord today, and you understand everything God wants you, and you're entertained by geography, study it. But if you still have things to learn, things you need to know, and you're studying Bible geography, you might as well take your Bible, put it in the trash, because it is useless in your life. You're not living by every word of God. You're interested in entertainment. As we wrap up, men of God are useful in teaching if they're teaching aright. Under the law of Moses, the book of Nehemiah, the children of Israel come out of Babylonian captivity. They're restoring physical Jerusalem. The law was being taught to them. Nehemiah 8:8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:30 through 35, where the eunuch said in verse 31, when Philip asked him if he understood what he read, he said, "How can I except some man shall guide me?" Look, faithful teachers of God's word are very useful as guides. But if you just find them to be entertaining, whether that is their fault or not, I'll leave that aside as a point. Because some people find, like in Acts 14 that I talked about earlier, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They didn't do anything to bring that up. That was all on the audience. So I won't indict all the teachers. This is about the listener. Why are you listening? If that man is useful, if he's guiding you, good. But it's not that man that's going to save you. In Acts 20:32, when Paul is telling the people in Ephesus that he's going to leave, he said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The power's in the word. Just like Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And it'll keep working if you receive it correctly. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "This cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually worketh in all you that believe." It'll work and keep working as long as you're using it. Now look, you might love it. Many times the psalmist said, "I love thy word," or "I love thy law." Great. But it's not there for your entertainment. Sometimes you ought not be so happy. Sometimes you ought to be sad. Sometimes you ought to be angry. Not at God, but at you. Sometimes you ought to detest yourself. If you're a sinner and you hear God's word, you ought to hate what you're doing to him. If you approach God's word right and the truthful preaching and teaching of it, it's the word of salvation. Like was said in a synagogue in Acts 13:26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." So I ask you a question. Whether it is this podcast or where you assemble locally, or whatever else you say you're doing in your studies of God's word, why? Why? Are you being a hearer with the intent of being a doer? Do you understand the proper approach? His word's not here to serve in the manner of your Friday night movie date. It's to save your soul. It's powerful if you use it right. Thank you for listening. I hope the lesson has either been edifying or challenging, but certainly I hope it's beneficial. You can flip this lesson. Maybe you're somebody out there wanting to talk to people about the gospel. You got to figure out. There are going to be a lot of people that will be willing to listen, not to be doers, but just like what Ezekiel faced, because you're a very lovely song. You're going to have to discern that. Because if somebody's a listener without the intent of doing anything with the information that you're providing out of God's word, then it is a waste of time. They don't have an obedient ear. And I proved that to you in this lesson from God's word. Thank you for listening. If all goes according to plan, be back on Tuesday. Thank you so much. Till then, I'll say goodbye.